this time, in our time, we are not deciding any time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But these narrations are there to tell us that beware not to be, at least among such people who are reprimanded by the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. These people live in Akhir al-Zaman and they are reproached according to these narrations. And of course, we hope that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has seen the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, because we are seeing all these signs, but we are not deciding about any specific time. So this first one is what we call it, doing israf or extravagance and living a luxury oriented life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even when it comes to paying charity or infaq, we should not go to extreme. And pay all money that you have in charity, then for example you deprive yourself and your family members from the minimum means for life. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا. This is very interesting. Allah admires the people who, when they pay charity, even they do not do israf. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. They also do not go to the other extreme. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. They
So moderation is always actually valued and excellence.
Exactly. I can also refer to Ghafir 28, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ كَذَّابٌ. Ghafir 34, كَذَلِكَ يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ مُرْتَابٌ. And Al-An'am 141, لَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Another verse in the Quran which has a threatening tone is that وَأَنَّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ هُمْ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. These people are the intimate of the hellfire. Chapter Ghafir verse 43, and وَلَا تُتِيعُوا أَمْرَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Chapter Ash-Shu'ara verse 151. These are some of the famous narrations in the Noble Book of Quran which asking Muslims to be away from extravagance.
We are still talking about the trials and tribulations before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What is the fifth fitna at the time of Akhir Zaman? And if you tell us, Sheikh, in general, how many fitnas have been mentioned in a hadith?
When it comes to the number, we have different narrations. In some of them, maybe even we have more than 40 fitnas as mentioned for Akhir Zaman, but we are only dealing with the most important ones. So the next one is related to the scholars, to the knowledge and to the teachers of knowledge. The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that in Akhir Zaman, يَعْلُ السِّبْيَانَ عَلَى الْمَنَابِرِ. The kids, they go on the pulpits. You know, manabar is a symbol of a place for teaching religious teachings. I think as-sibyan, kids or children in this narration, doesn't refer to children by age. Rather, it is referring to any person who is not
knowledgeable.
Not liable, who doesn't have the capacity and is not competent enough to go on the pulpit and teach the people about the religion. This has been mentioned in other narration. For example, in another narration it's been mentioned that يَتَكَلَّمُ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. In Akhir al-Zaman, you find some people who talk to people, try to teach the people while they have not learned themselves. So it's very important, especially when it comes to the religious teachings and doctrines, the fact that, first of all, those who want to preach in any time, especially in Akhir Zaman, they need to be, first of all, knowledgeable enough themselves.
Yeah.
The next point is about the intention of the scholars and the teachers of religion in Akhir Zaman. According to another narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that يَتَعَلَّمُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ and يَتَفَقَّهُونَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. This is also very interesting.
Yeah.
The fact that you may find some people in Akhir Zaman that they learn the Quran, but not for the sake of God. They even go and learn their religion, but not for the sake of God. Maybe they want to teach the people to get reputation among the people, or gain, for example, wealth and property, which is very dangerous. And according to some notions, people are not allowed to gain properties through teaching religion. So this intention is very important, sincerity and ikhlas in learning about religion and teaching the religion is very important. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, this narration is very powerful and interesting. مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمُ وَعَمِلَ بِهِ وَعَلَّمَ لِلَّهِ A person who, first of all, he learns the knowledge, and then he acts upon that, and then he teaches, but all of them are لله, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. دُعْيَ فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ عَظِيمًا He is called in the heavens as a great person. The narration continues. He is called a great person because, first of all, he learned that knowledge for the sake of God. He acted upon that because of God, and then he taught other people for the sake of God. Al-Kafi, Volume 1, page 35.
So actually, this point, or this fatna actually refers to that, again, famous Quranic rule, or let's say principle, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ يَسْتَوَى الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ So this refers to this verse of Quran, actually. Allah wants to tell us the importance of knowledge, the importance of ilm. So those who actually have the knowledge and ilm, or the people of knowledge or ilm, are higher and bigger in the words of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
For that, I have chosen a few narrations which talk about the features of true scholars of religion. So in our time, if we claim that we have learned the religion and we claim that we are able to teach the people the religion of Islam, we need to see whether we meet these conditions as mentioned in the narrations. Imam Ali al-Salam says that a true scholar, a pious scholar, is the one who does not make people disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also does not make them be saved from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example of moderation, to be in a stage between fear and hope.
Very true.
We see that, unfortunately, sometimes a group of scholars, they are famous for giving too much hope to the people. They always talk about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that people just hope for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they take the sins lightly. They say that, okay, we are hopeful for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not a big deal if we commit sins. Another group of scholars, maybe they only talk about the anger and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that if a person commits a sin and listen to that scholar, they get disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the features of the true scholars is to teach the people and guide the people in this way. Not too much hope, not too much fear. The other point, which is very important, especially nowadays, and all the scholars need to be careful about that, especially when we are talking about the scholars in the religion, and that is humility and being away from arrogance.
Very
Unfortunately,
true.
We see that some people, both those who learn about religion or other fields of study, feel like arrogant people and proud, and sometimes they boast.
Let's have a short break. Inshallah, we shall get back to you and the rest of your explanations about the trials themselves.
A very interesting narration has been quoted regarding Jesus, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Once he addressed his disciples and told them that, I have a need, please fulfill my need. They say that, of course, Rauhallah, for sure we will fulfill your request and your need. Then Jesus alayhi salam stood up and, according to this narration, washed the feet of his disciples. This is a very, great, strange act in the eyes of those students and disciples. They were surprised and they said that it was our job to do that, O Prophet of God. But Isa alayhi salam told them that the one who deserved the most to serve the people is the scholar and the knowledgeable man among the people.
Right.
I think this narration is enough for all the people who claim to be knowledgeable in any field of study. Of course, I'm not talking about washing the feet of the student, but it's a kind of, it's a sign of humility before your students. And now Jesus alayhi salam said that I showed you this humility so that after me you also practice and show humility regarding other people. This has been mentioned in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 37.
Maybe.
Because our topic is not that related, I just suffice with one other narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam, in which he has referred to some of the signs of a scholar, of a knowledgeable man. And he says that the one feature of him is knowledge, then helm, to be patient enough, especially when it comes to ignorant people.
Yeah.
And third, samt, what we call it, silenced, of course, being away from talkativeness and saying unnecessary things. So these are some of the features for the true scholars, as mentioned by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim.
Many thanks, dear brother Sheikh Murtadha Karimi, for your enlightening actually answers to the questions that were posed. So the last sign or the last fitna or tribulation or trial that we have covered in this session, which will be shown or will happen at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior, is that those scholars who deserve to be leading the Muslim communities are not actually put in their right place, and those who are not knowledgeable actually take their places. So this is what we have ended our discussion, and actually we have talked about the importance of knowledge and ilm and the value of a scholar in an Islamic environment to end this show with. Well, I'd like to thank again, respected brothers and sisters, for your listening and joining us with this show. I hope you enjoyed it, and you will join us again in our upcoming session, where we shall continue trials and tribulations or fitness of Akhir al-Zaman, inshallah. Till then, I leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight.
Rather than contemplating sanctions, the EU is actually on the cusp of bolstering its relations with the Israeli regime. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Tamara Nasser, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Is the EU really shocked about the killing of a Palestinian boy? Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. A Palestinian child was killed by the Zionist regime forces recently. Mohammad Amjad Daras had gone to the village of Deir al-Hatab near the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, where the Israeli regime forces were attacking Palestinian youth with tear gas canisters and stun grenades. Palestinians were protesting the encroachment of the Jewish colony of Ilun Mor on land that was violently seized from the village. Muhammad 15 was with other boys from the New Askar refugee camp on the outskirts of Nablus, according to the human rights group Defense for Children International Palestine. The boy walked closer to the troops approximately 30 minutes after he arrived. An Israeli sniper shot him in the abdomen when he was 50 meters away. Muhammad was transferred to Rafidia Hospital in Nablus in a private car while bleeding profusely. He was pronounced dead an hour after he arrived. Muhammad's 10th grade classmates laid a shrine on his desk as they mourned for him. The European Union's representatives in the West Bank city of Ramallah issued a statement expressing shock over the killing of Daras, describing it as the disproportionate use of lethal force. The EU did not say what level of lethal force it would consider proportionate, nor did the EU diplomats call for any sanctions to be imposed on the Zionist regime. Rather than contemplating sanctions, the EU is actually on the cusp of bolstering its relations with the Israeli regime. Talks on the Zionist regime's participation in EU's new program on scientific research have concluded, and it is likely that an accord will be signed before the end of this year. Known as Horizon Europe, that program has a total budget of around $110 billion between now and 2017. While EU diplomats in Ramallah may claim to be shocked, there is nothing out of ordinary about Muhammad's killing. So far this year, 15 Palestinian children have been killed by the Zionist regime in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds, and more than 60 children were killed in Gaza when the Zionist regime bombarded it for 11 consecutive days during May. Meanwhile, new details have emerged regarding the Israeli regime's killing of a boy in August. Imad Khaled Hashash, 15, and his brother Mohammed, 19, were awoken by the Israeli regime forces raiding Balata refugee camp in Nablus during the early hours of 24 August. The two brothers went up to the roof of their house to see what was happening as the Israeli regime forces were invading the camp and firing at Palestinians there. The Israeli regime army claimed that there was a violent disturbance of the peace. The military alleged that someone on the roof held a large object in his hand and attempted to throw it below. An Israeli regime troop was prompted to open fire as a result, the military claimed. But that's a complete lie. An investigation by the Israeli human rights group B'Tselem found. The group said there was no disturbance of the peace at the time. Imad Hashash was standing on the roof of his home with his brother filming the troops as they were leaving the camp. The killing was witnessed by Imad's brother Muhammad and by a relative standing on a building opposite. The witnesses corroborated each other's testimonies. Muhammad told B'Tselem, "I told Imad to get back, but he wanted to see what was happening and was filming it on his phone. I pulled him back." Imad went closer to the edge of again to see what was going on, and then I heard a shot and Imad fell face down on the floor. The brother's relative, 25-year-old Ali Hashash, was standing on the roof of his home watching what was happening in the neighborhood when Imad was killed. Ali told B'Tselem, "I noticed one of the troops looking up and aiming his weapon. I signaled to Imad that he should get back, that the troops were below. The street is well lit and we could see each other," he added. "Imad went back a bit, and so did I, so the troops wouldn't see me. Then Imad then forward again and looked down, and I heard a gunshot followed by screams coming from his house. Muhammad and Ali described how the Israeli regime forces then fired tear gas canisters near their home. Ahmad's killing has left his family in a state of grief. Muhammad said, I can't understand why my brother is killed. I looked at him and it was like a nightmare. We used to sleep on a mattress on the floor next to each other every night. If he hadn't heard the damn noises outside, Ahmad would be in school with his friends today. Ahmad's father, Khaled Hashash, recounted how his son had joked with him earlier that night about wanting to get married that day. Khaled recalled, he tickled me under my armpit and I started laughing. Ahmad loved to joke around, but I didn't know that it would be last time he would joke with me. I wish I had known. He was an innocent, smiley, cheerful little boy who lit up our home and the whole neighborhood in joy. They killed him without any warning, for no reason at all.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, depending on Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of depending on Allah Almighty. We know that Allah is our creator and we always need to be in a status where we depend on people. And the best person on whom we can depend is the personality or the entity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one of the narrations, Imam Ali has said that the Tawheed, which is monotheism, it's in its true meaning, it means that you do not depend on anyone except Allah. Tawheed, where we say La ilaha illallah, being the Muslim, the very first statement which we say, or even to become a Muslim, the very first statement which we say is La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah. This means that you're accepting the monotheism. And this monotheism itself, it should show itself in our daily life. This wordings, La ilaha illallah, that there is no God except Allah. There is no nurturer except Allah. This thing should show itself in our daily life. And if this is showing, or if people can see that we only depend on Allah Almighty and no one else, then obviously we will be in its true meanings a Muslim. Because when we talk about the lifestyle, our lifestyle should be in a way that when we say La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah, then we only and only depend on the God and no one else, inshallah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of depending on Allah, and we narrated a hadith or the tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, when we say La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God except Allah, it means that we should not depend on anyone but only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator. And obviously, we can see in our daily life that in our daily life, we do say with our mouth, or we do speak or say these phrases, which is, there is no God except Allah. But practically, we should think that whether we think that there is no God except Allah, maybe, you know, when we have difficulties in our life, maybe if I need some money, or I need to get some money, I need some money for my daily life or any needs that I have, what do we do generally? We need to talk to ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what do we do actually? Do we really depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what does this depending means? That's also important, because, you know, sometimes people think that depending on Allah means to just, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do nothing. No, depending means that you do all your efforts and then you leave the results on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I work hard, I do whatever I can do in its halal way, not the haram. Please make sure that we mention the condition of halal, that through the halal means I do all my efforts, I work hard, and at the end I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give barakah, blessing to what I have done, and increase my wealth, my sustenance. This is what depending on Allah means, that you do your job and later you leave everything on the shoulders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the results are in the hands of Allah, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As the Zionist regime intensified its killing campaign in the Gaza Strip in May, people across the globe took to the streets in solidarity with Palestinians. Others used social media to document, condemn, and raise awareness of Israeli regime's crimes. But Meta and Instagram users soon noticed their posts being taken down, their accounts suspended, and their content receiving reduced visibility. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Tamara Nasser, journalist. This article is published under the heading, How Meta or Facebook Helps Israeli Regime Hide Its Crimes. Stay tuned for more. As the Zionist regime intensified its killing campaign in the Gaza Strip in May, people across the globe took to the streets in solidarity with Palestinians. Others used social media to document, condemn, and raise awareness of the Zionist regime's crimes. But Meta, or Facebook, and Instagram users soon noticed their posts being taken down, their accounts suspended, and their content receiving reduced visibility. A new report by Human Rights Watch confirms that the two social media platforms, both owned by Meta, did indeed suppress and remove content in many cases, erroneously or unjustifiably. But Meta's acknowledgement to HRW of errors and unjustified removals was, at best, insufficient. It failed to address the scale and scope of reported content restrictions or adequately explain why they occurred in the first place, the watchdog said. Last week, Facebook or Meta, announced it was hiring an outside consultancy to investigate accusations that it was censoring content favorable to Palestinians. There is plenty of evidence of suppression for the investigators to look into. In the period May 6 to 19th, which includes the Zionist regime attack on Gaza, Palestinian digital rights group Hamle denounced 500 instances of Palestinians' speech rights being violated online. They include removing content, account closures, blocked hashtags, and altering reachability of specific content. The vast majority of these violations, around 85%, occurred on Meta and Instagram, including the deletion of stories. Almost half of takedowns were done without prior warning or notice, and another 20% did not specify the reason for the removal. In one instance, Instagram restricted the use of hashtag Al-Aqsa in English and Arabic, which refers to the Al-Aqsa Mosque in occupied Al-Quds. After Hamle challenged the company, the hashtag was reinstalled. Hamle also observed an increase in geo-blocking on Meta technology that restricts access based on a user's location. Some posts that Instagram purged were simply reposts of content from major media organizations that could not remotely be construed as inciting violence or hatred. But Instagram labeled them as such, suggesting that the platform is restricting freedom of expression on matters of public interest, according to Human Rights Watch. Even when social media companies recognized errors and restored content, the damage was already done. Human Rights Watch said the error impedes the flow of information concerning human rights at critical moments. The group called for an external probe into Meta suppression practices. In one instance, Meta removed a post by a user in Egypt with more than 15,000 followers. The user had shared an Al Jazeera news item about the Qassam Brigades, the armed wing of Hamas. Initially, Meta deleted the post under its Dangerous Individuals and Organizations Community Standard, which prohibits specific organizations and individuals from having a presence on the platform. Meta later restored the post after the case was reviewed by its oversight board. The board concluded the post continued no praise, support, or representation. The oversight board also criticized the weakness of the policy and demanded that Meta explicitly define what constitutes praise, support, or representation. The oversight board is sometimes critical of company policy and claims to be independent, but alarms were raised last year when Meta appointed former Israeli official Emmy Palmer as a member. Palmer spent years at the Zionist regime's justice ministry enforcing censorship of Palestinians' speech. Human Rights Watch urged Meta to publish its Dangerous Individuals and Organizations list, a recommendation previously made by the Oversight Board, but Meta has consistently refused to do so, claiming it would harm its employees. Recently, The Intercept published a leaked version of the list. It names over 4,000 people and groups, including politicians, writers, charities, hospitals, hundreds of music acts, and long-dead historical figures, The Intercept reported. The list of those Meta deems dangerous largely coincides with those the United States and the Zionist regime regard as enemies, but it goes much further than that. It includes the deceased 14-year-old Kashmiri child, Mudassir Rashid Perey, over 200 musical acts, television stations, a video game studio, airlines, the medical university working, and a long list of figures, The Intercept said. As well as Hamas and its military wing, the list includes the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. The Zionist regime considers virtually all Palestinian political parties to be terrorist organizations, a pretext to routinely arrest Palestinians for political activity. Even though the Zionist regime military regularly commits massacres of entire Palestinian families, crimes against children, extrajudicial executions, and forced expulsions, it is not deemed dangerous enough to make it to Meta's list. And the Zionist regime still regularly uses Meta to threaten more violence. For instance, the Zionist regime military habitually posts direct threats of collective punishment against 2 million Palestinian civilians in Gaza. In May, the Zionist regime war minister Benny Gantz used Meta to threaten more destruction than he ordered in Gaza in 2014. Back then, as the Israeli regime's army chief, he commanded a 51-day assault that killed more than 2,200 Palestinians, including 551 children. "Gaza will burn," Gantz said in a video posted on Meta in May, a direct threat that likely constitutes evidence of premeditated intent to commit war crimes. He says in the video over the footage of destruction, "Gaza residents, the last time that we met on Eid al-Fitr, I was chief of staff during Operation Protective Edge. If Hamas does not stop its violence, the strike of 2021 will be harder and more painful than that of 2014, he promised. The bigger question is why Meta, which has nearly a third of the world's population on its platform, is able to decide what or who is dangerous. It appears, as Columbia University professor Joseph Massot has recently written, that the criteria for who or what is considered dangerous or a terrorist depends more on a person's identity rather than what they do. It is not the act of terrorism that defines the actor as terrorist, but rather the opposite. It is the perpetrator's conferred identity as terrorist that defines his or her actions as terrorist in nature, Massot says. Meanwhile, as Meta cracked down on Palestinians, the Israeli Jewish extremists used instant messaging services to organize mob attacks on Palestinian citizens of occupied territories. This included Facebook or Meta groups, the Meta-owned service WhatsApp. There is no indication Meta takes this sort of misuse of its platform seriously while banning Palestinian political groups, journalists, and discussion at the Zionist regime's behest. Long before the Zionist regime assault on Gaza in May, Meta was habitually taking down pages of Palestinian news organizations, often without prior notice or justification. Last year, Meta even removed a page of the health ministry in Gaza, a vital source of information for people there. It was restored following inquiries from the Electronic Intifada, but the censorship does not seem to be enough. U.S. media and political elites have been demanding increasing control and censorship of social media platforms in recent years. The initial pretext was the evidence-free allegations that Russia had used social media, including Meta, to manipulate the outcome of the 2016 U.S. presidential election to help Donald Trump win.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The enemy's efforts to promote the idea that Islam should not interfere in matters related to anything besides the individual.
This is a part of a speech delivered on October 24th, 2021, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic and foreign participants in the 35th International Islamic Unity Conference.
Regarding the issue of acting in accordance with the all-inclusiveness of Islam, there has been an insistent effort, mainly on the part of political and materialistic powers, to reduce Islam to matters related to the individual and belief only. They desire that this inwardly political and ostensibly intellectual tendency, important areas of life and social relations, to be liberated from Islamic interference. In managing society and building civilization, they say Islam has no role in building human civilization. It has no duty and there is no place for it. Islam has no role in the management of society. It has no role in the distribution of power and wealth in society. The society's economy and various other social issues have nothing to do with Islam. This is what they say.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The same is true of war and peace, domestic and foreign policy, and international issues. They sometimes say, do not turn diplomacy into ideology. Do not connect it to ideology. They mean that Islam should not comment on foreign policy and international issues. In matters of spreading goodness, establishing justice, confronting evil and oppression, and combating villainous forces of the world, Islam isn't effective. This is what they say. In these important areas of life, Islam is neither an intellectual reference point nor a practical guide. This is precisely what they insist on. Now, the reason for this insistence and its starting point are issues that are not related to my speech today. What I want to say is that, first of all, this truly anti-Islamic movement is mainly launched by the great political powers of the world. They are the ones who are active and working in this field, and they try to promote this using their intellectuals.
Limelight. Pregnant women in the United States die by homicide more than they die of pregnancy-related causes, according to a study published last month. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Nidhi Subraman Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Homicide is a Top Cause of Maternal Death in the United States. Stay tuned for more. Pregnant women in the United States die by homicide more than they die of pregnancy-related causes, according to a study published last month. Researchers revealed this grim statistic by using death certificates to compare homicides and pregnancy-related deaths across the entire United States for the first time. Although smaller studies have tracked homicides during pregnancy at the state and local level, confirming the scope of the phenomenon on a national scale is valuable, says Vijay Singh, a physician at the University of Michigan Medical School in Ann Arbor, who studies how healthcare workers can monitor abuse. You can understand the problem unless you can measure it. The study results, he adds, are stunning. The researchers found that U.S. women who are pregnant or were pregnant in the past 42 days die by homicide at more than twice the rate that they die of bleeding or placental disorders, the leading causes of what are really classified as pregnancy-related deaths. Also, becoming pregnant increases the risk of death by homicide. Between the ages of 10 and 44 years, women who are pregnant or had their pregnancy end in the past year are killed at a rate of 16% higher than are women who are not pregnant. For more than 20 years, researchers have been talking about pregnancy-associated death and homicide in women, says Phyllis Sharps, a nurse scientist at the Johns Hopkins School of Nursing in Baltimore, Maryland. The consensus, she says, is that this is happening in large part because of violence by husbands. Arrive at a national snapshot, reproductive epidemiologist Mae Vallis at Tulane University in New Orleans, Louisiana, and her co-authors analyzed data for deaths in all 50 U.S. states from 2018 and 2019 using information in the National Center for Health Statistics database, which is hosted by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC. In 2003, the United States began requiring that death certificates indicate whether a person had died while pregnant or within either 42 days or 1 year of the end of a pregnancy. By 2010, about 37 states included such an option on their certificates. By 2018, all 50 states required this information. This year, Wallace and co-workers analyzed the resulting records. According to their count, across 2018 and 2019, a total of 273 women died by homicide either while pregnant or within a year of the end of their pregnancy. When tracking deaths among pregnant women in the United States, the CDC doesn't classify homicide, accidents, or suicides as causes of maternal mortality. Wallace and others say homicides should be counted because there is indeed a connection between homicide and pregnancy. The overall rate of maternal mortality in the United States of America is on the rise, and it is particularly high for a wealthy country. Contributing factors include inadequate access to health care, staff who are poorly trained for emergencies, and subpar care given to black women because of racism in clinical practice. On the basis of years of study, specialists in intimate partner violence expect women who are already in abusive relationships to be at increased risk of homicide if they become pregnant. Wallace and her co-authors say that about two-thirds of the homicides recorded in their data occurred in the person's home, suggesting that the woman was killed by her husband. It's not a perfect indicator, Wallace says, but it's all we have got in these data. The team found that black women in the United States who are pregnant or were recently pregnant have up to nearly threefold higher risk of dying by homicide than those who are not pregnant, the highest increase reported among any racial or ethnic group. Black women are similarly at heightened risk of death from obstetric causes. Overall, black women who are pregnant or were recently pregnant die of pregnancy-related causes 2.5 times as often as non-Hispanic white women, according to the CDC. Age is also a factor in pregnancy-related homicide. The team found young women between the ages of 10 and 24 are at higher risk of homicide while pregnant than are those who are older, according to the study. It's an age and race story, Wallace says. What Wallace and co-workers have done with the data available gives more confidence to the scope of the problem and the work that came before, says Aaron Kivisto, a clinical psychologist at the University of Indianapolis in Indiana, who studies domestic violence and suicide prevention.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Aruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
For the fourth time, the Israeli High Court has rejected an appeal made to release Kaid al-Fasfus, a Palestinian prisoner whom his health condition is seriously deteriorating due to his open-ended hunger strike that he started 125 days ago. Al-Fasfus is protesting his imprisonment under Israel's administrative detention without charge or trial. The Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, who made the appeal, says al-Fasfus could be minutes away from sudden death, especially after doctors at the Berzelay Medical Center, where he's being hospitalized, said diagnosis showed he developed blood clots.
It's obvious that Israeli authorities want to adopt a new approach in dealing with the hunger strikes against administrative detention. They are exerting force at the utmost. Even if al-Fasfus or other hunger striking prisoners die, they don't care. Maybe they think this way they will be unfolding this file. We are continuing our efforts and we really hope al-Fasfus won't die because the repercussions will be out of control inside the jails and outside it.
In addition to Kaid al-Fasfus, four other prisoners have been refusing to eat, also to protest the illegal Israeli policy of administrative detention. They are all demanding the occupying regime to either release them or prosecute them. Weekly protests continue to take place in solidarity with the hunger-striking prisoners. Palestinians, including prisoners' families and relatives, have protested outside the building of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Ramallah.
Despite repeated warnings about the hunger strikers' deteriorating health conditions, Israel has always been defiant in dealing with their legal demands to make sure that no more prisoners follows the same path in the future.
The Israeli occupation does not know the meaning of humanity. Literally, those prisoners are dying. They must immediately be released. Their detention is illegal in the first place.
Over the years, Israel has placed thousands of Palestinians in administrative detention for prolonged periods of time without charge or trial, claiming they were arrested based on secret reports, which are inaccessible to prisoners themselves and their lawyers. Today, Israel holds over 4,600 Palestinian prisoners in its jails, with some 500 of them under the illegal administrative detention.
Prisoners' advocacy groups say the only request of Qaid al-Fasfus and other Palestinian hunger-striking prisoners is their freedom and an end to their arbitrary administrative detention. After 125 days of an open-ended hunger strike against Israel's illegal policy, al-Fasfus family says he would be victorious either through his long-awaited release or martyrdom. Muna Qandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Political factions in the Gaza Strip, along with the Joint Committee for Refugees, gathered in front of the UNRWA office in the Gaza Strip to reject the framework agreement signed between the United States and the agency regarding the restoration of U.S. funding for the UNRWA. The demonstration comes in conjunction with the International Conference for UNRWA, where several donor countries are scheduled to convene in Brussels under the chairmanship of Jordan and Sweden to discuss resuming the financial support to the UN agency and the Palestinian Authority.
We are holding this press conference based on our Palestinian people's demands all over the world. At the same time, the International Conference for UNRWA is being held in Brussels. UNRWA has been suffering from a critical impasse, and the victims of the shortage of aids are the poor Palestinian refugees. We are all united in expressing that we won't give up our right of return, and we have been calling for this right for 73 years. The international community is now in front of the real test whether to be committed to its conventions or not.
The framework for cooperation between the UNRWA and the U.S. for 2021-2022 calls for restoring U.S. funding to the UN agency after it was cut off for several years under former U.S. President Donald Trump. It includes that the U.S. will not make any contributions to UNRWA except on the condition that UNRWA ensures that no part of the U.S. contribution is used to assist any refugee receiving military training as a member of the Palestinian Liberation Organizations.
We are calling the donor countries to support the issue of Palestinian refugees that was founded basically by U.S. UNRWA has been the only witness for all the violations of Palestinians' rights, and the international community should maintain a long-term and sustainable fund to support Palestinian refugees until they gain their freedom. This is a systematic conspiracy to demolish the issue of Palestinian refugees.
UNRWA provides services, especially in health and education, for more than 5.5 million Palestinian refugees. Palestinians say that UNRWA must remain committed to its duties until their right of return is guaranteed. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
The Joint Conference of Syrian and Russian Committees formed last year on Syrian refugees' return was held in Damascus. Syria's Minister of Local Administration said amnesty decrees and investment laws issued by Syria proves the government's genuine desire for refugees to come back. Officials said hundreds of thousands of refugees returned in the past years.
We formed two committees from Russia and Syria for implementing steps for refugees' return. Over 2 million displaced Syrians returned so far. Nearly 1 million of them came from foreign countries. There are 13 border crossings fully ready to receive refugees. Return of displaced results